Chapter 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2. As most of you know, during the course of the school year, when the students, the Purdue students are all here, we do these things we call fireside chats once a month in the Lord's Day evening after our evening service. And we'll always pick a theme at the beginning of the fall, and we kind of follow that theme through the course of the year. One of the theme that we had this past year were what were the attributes of God. And I think we looked at 7 or 8 different attributes, and we studied them, a different one each month. And the format for the fireside chats is very informal. It's in our home. We give them a little something to eat. There's enough students there that most of them are sitting on the floor and just enjoying time together. And then we have about 50 or 55 minutes where I lead in a discussion of the Scriptures. And we just take the topic, whatever it is, and we just kind of banter back and forth. What does the Word say about this? And we look at that. So I've decided tonight to take one of those attributes that we studied earlier in the year. That is the wisdom of God. And I thought we would talk about that together tonight. So I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. I'm not going to preach expositorily from this passage. It's going to be more of a topical sermon. I'm going to give you a lot of Scripture tonight. I'm going to quote a lot of different passages, a lot of different places as we look not primarily at the wisdom that we have, although that, of course, is the application that we want to be like God. We want to be wise. But our focal point tonight is going to be, how is it that we see the wisdom of God? How is that displayed in the things that He has revealed to us about Himself? So that's our focal point. And I want to pick up reading in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And I'm going to read all the way through chapter 2. So it's a lengthy passage. So pay attention and focus in, and let's listen to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message, my preaching, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May the Lord bless His word to us. Well, knowledge is a good thing. One of the things we're going to see tonight is the difference. We've talked about this before, between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is good, but it's not good enough in one sense. It's not enough to stand on its own. Knowledge guided by wisdom is the thing that brings glory to God. It's the combination of those two things that God desires from us. And one of the things that we see clearly in this passage is that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no wisdom. Wisdom is found in Christ. It's found in the gospel. And it shouldn't surprise us when we find the world mocking us because they have no way of comprehending the wisdom of God. To them, it does seem to be foolishness. What is wisdom? Well, it's interesting to just look at the dictionary. I don't always look at the dictionary for definitions, but I did on this occasion. And the dictionary says that wisdom is accumulated knowledge or enlightenment. That was the very first definition, which I thought was really, really interesting because there's no distinction made in definition one between wisdom and knowledge. It simply is defining wisdom as the accumulation of knowledge as though they were synonyms. Now, it does get it better in the next two. Definition number two in the dictionary says that wisdom is the trait of utilizing knowledge and experience with common sense and insight. So here it places wisdom simply in the realm of common sense. People often talk about intuition as being really the source of wisdom. The third definition is better yet. Ability to apply knowledge or experience or understanding or common insight. So that really begins to get at it then. It's the merging of knowledge with experience and applying those things to daily living. So worldly wisdom, we might say, is simply based on intuition or experience without any reference to God, without any reference to revelation, without any reference to the things of God. Worldly wisdom places a premium on knowledge and education, and as we've seen, sometimes is synonymous with knowledge. But biblical wisdom, while certainly associated with knowledge, is not equal to it. You can be wise without being intellectual, for instance. You can be wise without being well-educated. A lot of wise people who lack both of those things. Knowledge is something that we acquire by study. Wisdom is gained by practically applying the fruit of learning and the truths of God into life itself. So wisdom and knowledge are both to be desired. They're both good things. It's not that one is good and the other is not. God wants us to have both of these things. In us, they're imperfect. In God, they are absolutely perfect. As I said, what we want to do tonight is focus primarily on the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And it should be affirmed that of God that He always strives for the best end. And He always accomplishes His end by the best means. So that in the end, He always receives the glory. And that's not a bad definition of wisdom. God applies striving for the best end, accomplishing it by the best means with the result of His glory. The Bible proclaims the wisdom and knowledge of God in so many places. I want to just read to you some verses that tell us about the wisdom of God. Job 12:13. With Him are wisdom and might. To Him belong counsel and understanding. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Jeremiah 10:7. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all of their kingdoms, there is none like You. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your judgments and unfathomable His ways. The reality of God's wisdom is not disputed. The Scriptures proclaim it over and over again. Better question than what we want to address tonight is, how does He display His wisdom? Where can we see His wisdom? How can we experience His wisdom? If we want to know something more about His wisdom, where should we look? So let's consider that tonight. First of all, God demonstrates His wisdom in creation. He demonstrates His wisdom in creation. Proverbs 3:19 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding He established the heavens." I think this is an interesting text. I don't know about you, but when I think about the creation, God creating the heavens and the earth, the very first thing I think about is not the wisdom of God. I think about the power of God. We read the account in Genesis 1, and what really shines there is God simply spoke, and it came into being. Everything that He created, He simply did it by the power of His might. And certainly, when we look at creation, one of the things that we do see is His power. But here we find also that by wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. We also might think of His infinite being when we think of creation. Go out on a nice summer night, you look into the stars, and they go on and on and on. And we think, well, God is infinite, eternal. And those things come to our mind. But the Scriptures, as we've seen in one example, proclaim that the wisdom was the thing that God used to found the earth. And of course, when you begin to study, when you do begin to acquire knowledge, you can begin to understand why it was with wisdom that God created the heavens and the earth. The changing of the seasons and the interaction of the moon and the ocean tides, the composition of the atom, the intricacy of the human body. You study those things and you begin to see how God has caused all these things to work together in such a marvelous fashion. And they bear testimony to the fact that when God created all that He did, He had to do it with great wisdom. How did He get all of this stuff to work together? How is it that there's such harmony in His creation? The wonders of the world are displayed in the things that God has made. So whether you're studying biology or geology or physics or medicine, if you have the right starting point, and this is critical, of course, in any kind of academic pursuits, if you have the right starting point, we learn of the wisdom of God and we begin to discover things about God. We see that in our learning. One man said that our task as students is to be receptively reconstructive, never creatively constructive. And what he's trying to say by that is that our goal when we study is to discover what God has done. Our goal is not to tell God what He has done. It's to discover what God has done. It's to learn about the things that God already knows and has designed. And of course, for God, there are no mysteries. There are a lot of mysteries for us. Somebody said the other day, why all the money being poured into cancer research? Why can't we cure cancer? Because there are mysteries that we don't understand. There's so many things that we have yet to discover, that we have not uncovered, but not with God. Who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him? The answer is, of course, no one. No one knows the mind of God. It's absolutely nothing for Him to learn because His knowledge and wisdom are perfect and absolute. So our task as students and you young people, as you're studying the different subjects that you study in school, your task is never to be able to tell God what He did. Your goal is always to find out what God did. And that ought to be the question that drives you in your studies, to be receptively reconstructive. What did God do? And of course, when we ignore that starting point in our study, what happens? Well, the thing that happens is we become idolaters. If we don't start with God, then we will eventually become an idolater. We will create our own gods. Jeremiah reveals this in a fascinating way in Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm not going to read all of this passage to you, but it is interesting how he unfolds this. Jeremiah is talking about idolatry here. He says, the Lord says, do not learn the way of the nations. Do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the peoples are delusion. Because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with cutting tools. And he goes on and he begins to describe how man creates idols, how he takes a piece of wood and makes it into a god. But then he goes on, he says, Lord, he's praying, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. From among all the wise men of the nation and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood, beaten silver. And again, he returns to this. We have this knowledge. We study and we think that we can create a God, that we can make God in such a way that we can fall down and worship Him. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom and by His understanding. He has stretched out the heavens. And he goes on from there. So when we don't start with God in our studies, there are all kinds of difficulties that come. We've constructed today in our own age our own version of wooden idols. Now we don't see that wooden idols literally in our culture, but what we do see is that we worship the creation rather than the Creator. And that's pretty evident. We look at something like evolution, environmentalism. The kind of the worshiping of the environment. All of these things are outcomes of taking God out of the process of our study. And we exalt other things. We don't understand that there's a distinction between a man and an animal, that a man has a soul. You only know that if you study the Word of God. If you take the Word out, the wisdom of God out, then we're left to our own wisdom, and it always leads us into great trouble, and we begin to worship things that God never intended that we would worship. When God created you and formed you, He did so in His wisdom, and He did it with a great purpose. And the purpose for which God created you is to live your days for His glory. It's to strive with all your heart to bring this creation into submission to God, to rule over it for His glory. And you can only do that if you know Him. If you don't know Christ, you have no hope of ever fulfilling that obligation to the Lord. So God demonstrates His wisdom through His creation. And if you want to know more about the wisdom of God, then be a good student and learn all kinds of areas. Because as you learn and as you do it in the light of the Word of God, great things will come. Secondly, God demonstrates His wisdom through His decrees and His providences. So now we get more into the events of life. We can begin to see the wisdom of God as we live life. Now, what are the decrees of God? Well, we've been taught in the Westminster Standards that God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own free will and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. In other words, God has determined what's going to happen. These are the decrees of God. But we learn more than that. We also find out that God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold and direct and dispose and govern all creatures and actions and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His, again, most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge. So in other words, God has a plan, and God knows how to execute the plan. And it takes the wisdom of God to execute both of those. He makes the plan in wisdom, and in wisdom He executes the plan. He does exactly what He intended to do. He is absolutely sovereign, and He works out that sovereign will by His holy wisdom. And so you can see this again in different places. Psalm 33, verses 9 through 11, actually ties together the creative work of God with the unfolding of His plan. It says, He spoke, and it was done. That's a reference to creation. He commanded, and it stood fast. And then the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of His heart from generation to generation. And that's not how it is in our experience. That's not your experience in life. That's not how things work for you. I know it's not how things work for me. I start vacation tomorrow, and I have 4 or 5 projects that I plan to do this week. And I already know ahead of time, before I ever start to do the first one, that a bunch of stuff is not going to work out the way I think it's going to work out. I just know I'm going to run into trouble. I'm going to have problems. The things that I think are going to really go well are not going to go well. It's probably going to cost me more money than I think it'll cost me, and it's going to take me more time than I think it's going to take me. That's just how it works. But it doesn't work that way with God. It never works that way with God. Things always work out exactly as God planned. He is never caught off guard. We can't predict the troubles that we may have. But God perfectly predicts the future because He planned the future. And He ordained every detail of the future. Everything that comes to pass. So the reality of the wisdom and knowledge of God ought to be a great source of comfort to you as you face the trials of life. Because even though you're not in control, you know that God is. And even though you're not very wise and you lack knowledge to solve things, God lacks no knowledge. He lacks no wisdom. He has all that it takes. He's worked all of these things out. Hebrews 4:13 teaches us that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And of course, Psalm 139, which we've sung that in the last couple of weeks, tells us that He knows us intimately. He sees into our hearts and our minds and our souls thoroughly. Even in our darkness, the Lord sees us. His hand is upon us. Every day of your life has already been ordained, it says. He's written them in His book. Every day. He knows when you'll die. He knows what's going to happen every single moment of your life. Because God's wisdom, which remember we defined as His plan for the best end results through the best means for His ultimate glory, because of His wisdom, you can have confidence that His plan for your life is perfect. It's driven by His wisdom and His power. That doesn't mean it'll be easy. It certainly will not be without some measure of trial and some degree of heartache. But as we've been seeing in Isaiah, the Lord is sovereign over all of these things. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. If you can come to the point in your life where you accept and embrace God's call and plan for your life and you seek Him in the midst of your daily living, you'll have a peace that passes all understanding. Doesn't mean you won't ever have to humble yourself or confess sin. Certainly you will every single day. But you'll begin to live in harmony with God. You'll begin to seek Him in ways that bring Him glory. And you know this from your own experience. When you begin to deviate from the revelation of God, when you begin to say, I'm going to make my own path, I'm going to go my own way, that's when things begin to go awry for us. And that was a lot of what we saw this morning as we were in Isaiah chapter 65. God demonstrates His wisdom, and not only in His grand master plan for all of creation, but He demonstrates it in the small details of your life. And so when you have trials, that's an opportunity for you to understand that God uses those trials to conform you to His image. When God blesses you, God wants to create in you a new level of thanksgiving, a deeper love for Him and for all that He's done for you. When you have questions and things you don't understand, He wants you to seek Him. He wants that to be the impetus for you to come and draw near to Him. So God uses the different circumstances as opportunities for you to get to know Him better and for you to walk more closely with Him. All right, that brings us then to the third and final thing we wanted to see tonight, talking about where God demonstrates His wisdom. He does it in creation. He does it in His decrees and in providence as He works that out. And then thirdly, He demonstrates His wisdom in His plan of redemption. And of course, this is a lot of what we were seeing as we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 this evening. Who could imagine salvation as a gift from God? I mean, who could come up with that? Who could foresee the wisdom of giving salvation as a gift. Who would ever consider giving something that precious and that valuable away at no cost? But that's the wisdom of God, right? That's the gospel. It's not something that is earned. It's not something that is deserved. It's not something that you work for. And again, as we saw this morning, it's not something for the elite or for the well-educated or for the most religious or for the nice guy. That's not it at all. Salvation is given freely to the wretch, to the sick, to the weak, to the rebellious, to anyone who would bow his or her knee to Jesus Christ, to anyone who would believe that Jesus died for their sins. One of the things that I think is really amazing is that when you bow before God every day, if you have a quiet time, if you spend time praying, that you can come to God, you can confess to God wretched things that you've done. You can tell God the sins that you've committed, thoughts that you've had that are impure, words that you've spoken that were unkind, things that you know you shouldn't have done, things that you're ashamed of that you wouldn't want anybody else to know. You can confess those to God. You bring those to God. And when you bring those humbly to God and confess them to God, God receives those as worship. Now that's an amazing thing to me, that God would take my sin, confessed and offered to Him humbly as a means of worship. That's the wisdom of God. That's the plan of redemption. That's mercy. That's the grace of God. It's overwhelming that God would be pleased with that kind of humble confession. It's that kind of thing that to the world seems to be so foolish. The world would never design salvation in that kind of way. But this is the wisdom of God. It's not the strong. It's not the proud. It's not the independent. It's not the person that can muster up the most goodness that wins at the end of the day. It's not that one that will ascend into the hill of the Lord. No, it's those who have clean hands and a pure heart, made clean and pure only by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the weak, the humble, the dependent, the despised fools of the world who are chosen. Listen to Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. To me, the very least of all the saints. Hear that? This is Paul talking. The very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. This is the wisdom of God in salvation in the gospel. So we see the wisdom of God in creation, in His decrees, in His providences, and in the gospel. And there are just a few applications that we'll end with tonight, things that we ought to consider as we think about God and His wisdom. For instance, the thing that the Scriptures teach us over and over again is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, if you want to tap into the wisdom of God, it does begin with a fear of God. It does begin with an orientation toward Him. Apart from Christ, your life is in desperate straits. The truth is you have no hope apart from Christ. You may think that you are wise. Many in the world do. But God sees that they are fools. If you know and see the truth of the gospel, then of course you must turn from your own foolishness and embrace Jesus Christ in faith. Only then is your life truly secure. So we begin with the gospel. We begin with the cross. That's why Paul was able to say to the Corinthians, I didn't come to you with wisdom, the wisdom of speech, my own wisdom, the wisdom of the world. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we don't start there, we don't start at all. We have no beginning point. Secondly, there is a right way and a wrong way to live. Again, that contrast. This has kind of been a theme, isn't it, that we've seen throughout the day today. There's a wise way and there is a foolish way. There are those who seek and those who forsake. That's what we've seen throughout the day. Wisdom comes from above. Psalm 19:7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So the most simple-minded person can have wisdom, can be wise, if they will come to the testimony of the Lord, if they'll start with the Scriptures. You can only grow in wisdom as you learn to apply the knowledge of God and the truth of the Scriptures to your daily living. So we need to keep fighting this urge to adopt the ways of the world, to simply look at, well, everybody else is doing it, or it seems to not be dangerous, or this person said it was okay, or this book said it was okay, or this expert said it was okay. Our starting point must be the Word. And in fact, everything that we do has to come through the filter of the Scriptures. All right, this is what you think I do. What does the Bible say? And if we've not trained ourselves to think in that way, then we need to think that way. Because too often we're driven by circumstances. We're driven by other things. We're driven by our felt needs. And we do things to alleviate pain, to alleviate discomfort, to bring pleasure. And those become the driving forces rather than the commands of God. So we get it mixed up. We need to be doers of the Word. We need to be appliers of the Word. Just knowing what the Scriptures teach is never adequate enough. We need to build wisdom in through the application of the Scriptures. Jesus once said that if you do the will of the Lord, you will understand the things of God. So once we begin to obey, that's the gateway into a wise life. One other application has to do with ministry and effectiveness in pouring out our life for people and giving ourselves. Effectiveness in ministry requires wisdom. If you want to be used of God to help other people, then you need to be wise. It's not enough to just help people in a worldly kind of way. It might be nice, it might be kind, it might meet some physical needs along the way, but it's the wisdom of God that people need more than they need anything else. So if we're going to help people, we need that wisdom in our life. The letter to the Colossians, all through the letter, Paul emphasizes the necessity of wisdom to do the work of God. I'll give you three examples. Colossians 1:28 says, "We proclaim Him," that is Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." You want to help somebody grow in their faith? You want to be used and encourage other people to walk with God? You need the wisdom of God in order to do that. It's not just practical steps of survival that people need. They need the wisdom of God. Colossians 3:16, same idea. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." That's the starting point. And then it says, "with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Of course, we most often think about this verse and study it in the context of worship and the application of how we worship God. But don't miss the part of this that the people of God, as the Word dwells in them, have then what they need to teach each other with wisdom. And then Colossians 4, verse 5, dealing with our witness and evangelism, "conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." So even as you interact in the world, it's not just that you need to be wise when you're here so you don't look silly among your fellow church family members, but in the world, be wise. And as you interact with the world around you, ask God for His wisdom so that we can make the most of the opportunities that God gives to us. Listen, only God is ultimately wise. He is all wise, has all wisdom. But His wisdom is made available to you through the gospel and through the Word of God and as you grow in the knowledge of Him. I love the story of Solomon, and we'll end with that, because you remember the choice that God gave Solomon as he began his reign after David had died. And he had a dream, and in the dream, God came to him. And he gave him a choice. What would you like? Choose whatever you want. Just ask me for something, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, that's what I need more than. How am I going to lead this people? How am I going to do what you've called me to do here on earth without wisdom? And God was thrilled with his choice. He said, you know, you could have asked for power. You could have asked for a long life. You could have asked for wealth and riches. But you didn't ask for any of that. You asked for wisdom. And I think that's a good lesson for us. You pray for wisdom. You ask God to make you a wise person. You ought to. You ought to ask God to build that into your life, because that kind of a person lives a life that seeks to bring glory to God. This is the way of the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to be wise, and we confess to you that we're not wise, not on our own, certainly that is true. And yet, Lord, as we've read tonight, you have given us the mind of Christ. When we've come to faith, your Spirit, you live within us. And Lord, that possibility of having wisdom is there. You in fact said at one point that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. So Lord, here at the end of this Lord's Day, we would pause and ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. Lord, that we might grow in wisdom. That we wouldn't just grow in knowledge, but that we would learn how to take the truths that you have revealed to us and apply them to the way we live. Lord, all the time being thankful that you're in control, that you build the earth upon wisdom, that you conduct and carry out your plans from the beginning to the very end, working them out according to your powerful wisdom. Lord, thank you for these things. And thank you for the wisdom of the cross, which seems foolish to men, but we have come to learn is the way of salvation. So we thank you for these things. Lord, would you bless our week ahead as we commit ourselves to walking in your truth. Keep us safe and help us to seek you each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name.